If Mary Baker Eddy's Manual Were Obeyed. This is a book by Helen M. Wright. I shall announce all quotes from Mary Baker Eddy's writings. All other quotes are from Richard Oakes and Gilbert Carpenter, CSB, and can be found in the archives of the Boston Church. The effort of disloyal students to blacken me and keep my works from public recognition has been made too many times and has failed too often for me to fear it. But I ask the help of others in this matter. A lie left to itself is not so soon destroyed as it is with the help of truth-telling. That is from Miss Lenny. This book is written in response to the above appeal for help. Christian Science should establish science, not material organization. Mary Baker Eddy. Through obedience to Mary Baker Eddy's manual bylaws, this God-crowned patient century may yet yield the intensely grand and glorious inheritance that has been given us through her writings, and as the just reward of countless centuries of hard-won freedoms. This book is dedicated to the spiritually minded reader. Mary Baker Eddy wrote, "When the discoverer of Christian Science in this age must deal with sinning so-called Christian scientists, then those who know their leader as she is must be awake to the delusions of malicious animal magnetism that would make Jerusalem a waste and a desert place. Take up those transgressors in our midst who would undo the work of their leader. Waken to the need of this hour, and know that those who would set aside the manual of the Mother Church with its just bylaws see the sinfulness of their ways." What looks like your life or my life is actually God's life unfolding individually. Christ Jesus knew this. He knew that his life was actually God's life. God is living here and now as you and me, but we don't realize it as Jesus did. Otherwise, we would be doing the works he did, and greater works. In this book, we will take a look at what seems to be taking place on the human scene today as this infinite good works its purpose out. Part 1. Mrs. Eddy's Wise Provisions. Christian Science is God's system for spiritual self-instruction and self-government. In her church manual, Mary Baker Eddy makes wonderfully wise provision for the freedom of every Christian Scientist to be instructed by science and to enjoy self-government free from personal interference or outside control. The message of this book is to emphasize the precious heritage Mrs. Eddy gave to all her followers. The book is not against any human person or institution, but it will point out the rocks and sirens that have all but destroyed the once mighty Christian Science movement that was sweeping the world at the time of Mrs. Eddy's departure. The Great Obstacle. In our journey spiritward, the greatest obstacle, Mrs. Eddy tells us, is faith in things material. Retrospection and introspection. In the late 1880s, Mrs. Eddy withdrew from material church activity. Note, Mrs. Eddy was not a member of her church, the Mother Church. She refused it as a gift. See Pulpit and Press, page 87. Saying, "I have more of earth now than I desire." She also insisted, "My work for the Mother Church is done." It is the trust in material organization that hinders our progress in becoming aware of our present divinity and God-being. This trust, Mrs. Eddy says, is the unseen sin, the unknown foe. It is this trust in material methods and dependence on personal direction that holds spirit in the grasp of matter and cast a heavy veil over the infinite universe of mind that Mrs. Eddy's teachings opened up when she taught us the spiritual nature of all things and showed us how to make evil nothing and keep it nothing, how to counteract and destroy the illusions of evil. Material organization, she saw, is but another term for organic life itself. Christian Science is dedicated to resurrecting man from this organic life, since, quote, organization and time have nothing to do with life. This treatise, therefore, reviews the desolating effects of believing that God's Christian Science is a material organization. And it aims to show the answer already provided by our inspired leader. Again, it must be clear that the facts set forth herein must in no way be interpreted as attacking five human beings called directors. Rather, must the facts presented be construed as showing how and why Mrs. Eddy's manual, Obeyed, gives every student his proper direction and frees him from the inherent tendency of the human mind to control others or be controlled. The problem is never people, but is animal magnetism masquerading as ecclesiasticism, dictatorship, authoritarianism, materialism. The purpose of this book is that the Christian Scientist be restored to the liberty of which he has been unjustly deprived. Hosea said, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge." Mrs. Eddy admonishes, "Many are willing to open the eyes of the people to the power of good resident in divine mind, but they are not so willing to point out evil's hidden mental ways of accomplishing iniquity. Why this backwardness, since exposure is necessary to ensure the avoidance of the evil? Because people like you better when you tell them their virtues than when you tell them their vices. It requires the spirit of our blessed Master to tell a man his faults and so risk human displeasure for the sake of doing right and benefiting our race." Then she asks, "Who is telling mankind of the foe in ambush? Designate those as unfaithful stewards who have seen the danger and yet have given no warning. Dare to be a dissident. Agreement with error makes us soft and complacent. The human or mortal mind resists the spiritual. It admits of no intellectual culture or spiritual growth." That's from Miscellany. "And where there is no vision, the people perish. Spiritual progress has always come from dissenters. Disagreement brings out strength. Jesus and Mary Baker Eddy were dissenters. Quantum leaps forward in the history of mankind have been pioneered by outsiders such as Jesus and Mrs. Eddy. Progress comes with those strong individuals who are willing at all costs to press forward and, if necessary, to separate themselves from all who still cling to outworn creeds, dogmas, and rituals. Our real enemies are those who, while we are still in error, make us feel so good that we are slowly pulled down into the quicksand of apathy, smugness, and self-satisfaction. Those who have seen something new, something spiritually great, and beyond the insight of the masses, are rejected by the lethargic majority and labeled dissidents or persecuted as heretics. But the direction of progress depends not on a wilderness of dullards, but rather on a small group of wise thinkers." The great musician wisely discerned, "The great man or woman of destiny does not execute what he wills or intends, but what he is obliged to execute through an incomprehensible fate under whose influence he stands. So the reformer, revelator, discoverer or inspired leader stands under the influence of a power which compels him to declare or represent things which he himself does not completely see through and whose import is infinite." This was true of the Virgin Mary, who could not have planned to conceive and give birth to Jesus. It was true of Mary Baker Eddy's work as the revelator to this age. And she, in turn, must have glimpsed something of this element in the work of Martin Luther, even though his mission differed vastly from hers. It differed in that Mrs. Eddy was not a reformer. She taught mortals how to work out from perfection, from the standpoint of science. Luther's life was dedicated to improving upon an ecclesiastical organization that had been enforced through the centuries. Mrs. Eddy, on the other hand, did not deal with what ecclesiasticism handed her. She wiped the slate clean and brought a new dispensation, a scientific dispensation, whereby healers become a law unto themselves. She revealed the ever-present divine ordering and administering of truth and the demonstration of God, which resurrects the dead, resurrects individuals buried above ground in material sense. Nevertheless, her respect for Luther comes through in the Christian Science textbook, where she quotes his now famous statement, "Here I stand, I can do no otherwise, Luther." This statement, "Here I stand, I can do no otherwise, so help me God, amen," appears at the beginning of Mrs. Eddy's chapter, Science of Being, which contains the platform in the Christian Science textbook. Luther's is the lone non-scriptural statement to head the textbook's chapters. What did Mrs. Eddy see in Luther's mission? She must have seen that God worked through Luther because Luther would let him. Luther did not resist the truth God was pouring into his receptive thought. Vermont Royster in the Wall Street Journal characterized Luther as a towering, pivotal figure in our history, intellectual and political, as well as religious. He wrote, "For once a man could assert he could think for himself about God, there was no way thereafter to silence other minds with other questions." Fomenter of the Reformation that was to split Europe asunder and leave it, even today, religiously divided, he was also the inspirer of many of the great secular changes in the Western world since the 16th century, including democracy and the concept of individual liberty in thought, speech, and rights. Once he had put forward in 1517 his 95 theses, according to legend, nailed to the door of the church in Wittenberg, he set in chain a series of events that have not yet ended. Luther publicly defied both Pope and Church. This took courage. Many of his contemporaries, secretly or otherwise, shared his view that the interpretation of God and scriptures was a matter of personal conscience, not to be dictated to by authority. And to them, Luther was a hero. Although his writings were proscribed, as ours still are today, by ecclesiastical authorities in Boston, he could not be silenced. He had caught the imagination of Europe, and Christianity would never afterward be the same. The essence of what Luther did was to proclaim the supremacy of the individual mind, each person's conscience, against authoritarianism, the battle we are still waging today. Luther's stand was infectious. A century later, Galileo was challenging both the Church's interpretation of Scripture and the established Aristotelian orthodoxy about nature and the universe, which Copernicus had not been able to do a century earlier. Without the Reformation brought on by Luther, democracy as we know it would probably not have been possible, for it too depends on challenging authoritarianism, be it of kings who rule by divine right or of tyrants who rule by force and fear. "Fear is the weapon in the hands of tyrants," writes Mrs. Eddy in Miscellaneous Writings. After the passing of Mrs. Eddy and the unlawful usurpation of unprecedented ecclesiastical power by the manual-terminated board, fear stalked the ranks of loyal Christian Scientists. Fear of excommunication. Fear of having their name removed from the practitioner list in the journal, in which only those who passed a litmus test of loyalty to ecclesiasticism could remain registered. Fear of disgrace in the eyes of fellow pew-sitters. This fear stifled all growth in the spread of Christian Science. Today, fear is again a specter that stalks the Christian Scientist loyal to his leader. The fear of criminal sanctions now to be imposed by the government of the United States because of the unconstitutional passage of Private Copyright Law 92-60. This law on copyright, passed in 1971, hangs like a sword of Damocles over the head of those who, in obedience to conscience, write on the subject of Christian Science without first clearing their message with five ecclesiastical authorities in Boston. Without strict obedience and following the course set by inspired leaders such as Christ Jesus and Mary Baker Eddy, a spiritual movement soon becomes stagnant and loses all capacity for growth. Hence, the absolute necessity for obedience to the manual, which, if obeyed, leads on to ever new spiritual unfoldment and individual achievement. Concerning a conversation with Mrs. Eddy, James Gilman reports, Mrs. Eddy asked me a question. Who did Jesus say were they who really loved him and were his true disciples? I answered, I think he said it was they who kept his commandments. Approving, she added, the students who truly love me are they who obey carefully my explicit directions. Such are saved from the toils of the evil one. Unquote. Purpose of this book. The author hopes herewith to call attention to the truth concerning Mary Baker Eddy's brilliant plan for the government of her church, and to alert the receptive reader to the salient God-dictated features in Mrs. Eddy's church manual, along with her strict legal provision made in the 13 deeds of trust which she executed at the time property was purchased for the building of the extension. The 13 deeds, each of which made strict obedience to the manual bylaws mandatory, will be explained later. Ecclesiasticism has sabotaged each and every one of these God-inspired provisions for the continuity of the Christian Science movement. But the truth about them cannot remain forever hidden. Sooner or later, the error hiding them must and will be uncovered, and Mrs. Eddy's glorious plan will be instituted. In miscellaneous writings we read, if a criminal is at peace, is he not to be pitied and brought back to life? Or are you afraid to do this lest he suffer, trample on your pearls of thought, and turn on you and rend you? Cowardice is selfishness. Unquote. Time tells all stories true. Why, since Mrs. Eddy's passing, has the same fate that awaited the teachings of Jesus also overtaken her teaching? Why has the experience of the Christian Science movement closely paralleled the early history of Christianity, when, after a short period, the glorious healing element that ushered it in with such power was effectively buried under layers of ecclesiastical trappings? Mrs. Eddy foresaw the possibility of this and forewarned. God demands a more Christian, zealous, and persistent effort to resist evil and overcome it, or our cause will again be covered by the rubbish of the century. Unquote. In the years immediately following Mrs. Eddy's passing, as well as more recently, a number of valiant voices were raised in efforts to awaken and warn the field of the foe in ambush. But ecclesiasticism was able to spellbind and tightly bolt down the membership who innocently believed the siren songs emanating from headquarters, songs persuading the membership that five human beings, rather than her own writings, were to succeed Mrs. Eddy. The field frequently heard and listened to Circean lullings such as, quote, the board of directors of the Mother Church is the tender guardian of the Christian Scientist's footsteps heavenward. Or, as Peter Henniker Heaton in the Christian Science Monitor observed, quote, the Mother Church is governed by the Church Manual and the supreme authority under God for administering and implementing its provisions remains vested in the Christian Science Board of Directors, unquote. In emerging from a mother church, as in emerging from any parental stereotype, we have to peel away the layers of arbitrary attitudes and ritualized behavior. Looking to a mother church had become habit-forming. We developed behavior tics and reflexes, conditioned responses that control us like strings manipulated by an invisible puppeteer. Long after the reasons for the responses have vanished, the empty rituals continue. All this has come about in spite of Mrs. Eddy's command, Christian Scientists, be a law to yourselves. In making this command, Mrs. Eddy was aware that since mind is all, mind does not have authority over anything. Each one individually is his own I am, his own I am the way, the truth, the life. It is mind, our true mind, that can say this, and kindles the watchfires of unselfed love. To this end we have the command, Christian Scientists, be a law to yourselves. Mrs. Eddy told Professor Hermann Hering that the manual would save the cause of Christian Science. Why? Because the estoppel clauses God dictated would prevent human, erring, ecclesiastical control and free each Christian Scientist to be a law to himself. But Mrs. Eddy was familiar with crowd psychology. She knew the greater number would not be a law to themselves, and since it was not her function to serve the misconceived wishes of the masses who wanted a king to rule over them, she did not bow to these human desires. Rather, in her manual, like the framers of the U.S. Constitution, Mrs. Eddy deliberately established non-majoritarian elements to ensure against the tyranny of the majority. She knew time would vindicate what God had dictated, that time tells all stories true. Manual bylaw forbids control by the board. Even while Mrs. Eddy was still with us and had full supervision of her board of directors, there was a manual bylaw forbidding even general control of the churches in the field. Quote, the Mother Church of Christ Scientist shall assume no general official control of other churches, and it shall be controlled by none other. Manual, page 70, section 1. With her passing, the five-member board was terminated, section 5, page 26, and the Mother Church became the First Church of Christ Scientist, which had always been its legal title, manual, page 70. The manual estoppels terminated the controlling mother function of the church. The membership failed to understand Mrs. Eddy's provision in the manual that had terminated the five-member board at her passing. The termination was effected because this board was not self-perpetuating and needed her approval to fill a vacancy occurring on it. A vacancy did occur 18 months after Mrs. Eddy's passing. The ecclesiastical five-member temporary board should have then defrocked themselves, but instead they made the fatal decision to fill the vacancy. This was done in total disregard of the manual provision that called for Mrs. Eddy's consent and approval before a vacancy could be filled. That manual requirement had been dictated by God. It was God's answer to Mrs. Eddy's prayer for a method to keep her church from suffering the same fate that had befallen the Christianity brought by Jesus. Mrs. Eddy knew, quote, there was never a religion or philosophy lost to the centuries except by sinking its divine principle in personality. From Miscellany. The tremendous momentum built up during Mrs. Eddy's time on earth carried the Christian Science movement forward for several decades after her passing. But, because of the disobedience to the manual bylaws, this growth and momentum could not be indefinitely sustained. It soon began to steadily diminish and eventually ground to a halt because of the sinking of its divine principle in personality, in a five-member ecclesiastical hierarchy with authoritarian control over the individual Christian Scientist and branch churches. Mrs. Eddy, in her classes and in all her teaching, continually turned the students away from her personality and turned them to God for answers to every question. She said, "You will find me in my writings, and those who look for me elsewhere than in my writings lose me instead of find me." Her writings are the truly immaculate conception that we read of in Hebrews 7. Without human father, without human mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life. Webster defines immaculate conception as the production of something without evident source or origin. Immaculate is defined as pure, undefiled, spotless. Her writings lead us to the one divine mind, and to finding that this one mind is our mind, the only mind, the all in all. Of course, science and health is only this immaculate conception to us as our consciousness becomes one with truth, as the structure of our consciousness becomes one with reality. The reality set forth in Science and Health and Mrs. Eddy's other writings. Quote, "The divine must overcome the human at every point," unquote. Here, the must is the same as the must in 2 plus 2 must equal 4. God dictated Science and Health, and its mission, its purpose, is to take us to the source from which it came. For example, take us back to the one divine mind that is our true mind. Its purpose is to help us rid ourselves of a carnal, mortal, or human mind, so that we are constantly in communion with the divine mind which shadows forth man, the man that is this mind's pure expression or reflection. Christian Scientists never confuse Mrs. Eddy with the science which divine love sent humanity through her, any more than they confuse Beethoven with music or Einstein with mathematics. But on the other hand, the true Christian Scientist is keenly aware that the kingdom of heaven is never reached while we entertain a false estimate of anyone whom God has appointed to voice his word. Mrs. Eddy was divinely appointed to voice God's word, to be God's recording angel. She further states, "Without a correct sense of its highest visible idea, we can never understand the divine principle," unquote. Mrs. Eddy was God's highest visible idea. She knew this was the point the enemy would try hardest to hide from humanity. Therefore, when Judge Hannah, before embarking on the lecture circuit, asked for her advice, she counseled him, quote, "I can do you most good by pointing the path, showing the scenes behind the curtain. The united plan of the evildoers is to cause the beginners, either in lecturing or teaching, or in our periodicals, to keep Mrs. Eddy as she is, what God knows of her and revealed to Christ Jesus, out of sight, and to keep her as she is not, constantly before the public. This darkens the spiritual sense of students and misguides the public. Why? Because it misstates the idea of the divine principle that you are trying to demonstrate and hides it from the sense of the people. Keeping the truth of her character before the public will help the students and do more than all else for the cause. Christianity in its purity was lost by defaming and killing its defenders. The truth in regard to your leader heals the sick and saves the sinner. The lie has just the opposite effect, and the evil one that leads all evil in this matter knows this more clearly than do the Christian Scientists in general." How accurately Mrs. Eddy discerned the strategy of the foe can be seen from how completely the enemy has succeeded in denigrating her. Even sincere Christian Scientists have fallen for the enemy's tactics and frown on the mention of her name or the lauding of her achievements, calling it personality worship. This in spite of Mrs. Eddy's earnest plea that the truth of her character be kept before the public. In an effort to counteract this trend, which she saw coming, she wrote Edward Kimball, "For the world to understand me in my true light and life would do more for our cause than aught else could. This I learned from the fact that the enemy tries harder to hide these two things from the world than to win any other points. Also, Jesus' life and character in their first appearing were treated in like manner. And I regret to see that loyal students are not more awake to this great demand in their measures to meet the enemy's tactics." Unquote. Because Mrs. Eddy, God's scribe under orders, was so steadfast in pointing her students to her writings and away from herself, there was never any danger while she was with us of Christian Science becoming lost by sinking its divine principle in personality. She let divine mind guide her in every move and decision and counseled her followers to do the same. But she saw her students were not at the same point of spiritual growth as she herself had attained. Because she was keenly aware of this lack of spiritual growth and attainment, especially by those in high positions, she sought, through the manual estoppels, to prevent with absolute certainty any possibility of the substitution of personality and ecclesiasticism for divine principle. Unfortunately, that which she foresaw and tried to forestall has come to pass, leaving in its wake the rapid decline of the Christian Science movement. But while these manual bylaws have been temporarily, flagrantly disobeyed, the dry rot caused by this disobedience has so weakened the position of the 5-member ecclesiastical board, which fraudulently usurped power at Mrs. Eddy's passing, that ecclesiasticism and authoritarianism are fast stumbling to their doom, no longer able to withstand the fierce challenge of Christian Scientists determined to see their leader's manual obeyed. Dr. George Lamsa, who interviewed personalities in high positions at the Boston headquarters, told an audience of Christian Scientists that the Christian Science organization had a hierarchy similar to that of the Roman Catholic Church. Quote, "Instead of a pope, you have a board of 5 directors. Instead of cardinals, you have a committee on publication members. These church officials supervise what the membership reads and what it hears in lectures. Practitioners, teachers, lecturers, and other workers must conform or be delisted in the journal registry or even be excommunicated." Unquote. Everything that ecclesiasticism and authoritarianism has done since Mrs. Eddy left December 3, 1910, has been wrong. But the field in general has failed to notice. On the few occasions when the field has been sufficiently aroused to begin a campaign of questioning, a great extravaganza has been quickly launched to divert attention, such as building the Christian Science Center skyscraper adjacent to the First Church of Christ Scientist, Boston, or the December 1984 worldwide video conference. Every Christian Scientist should ask himself, could the effort and cost that went into the building of this magnificent Boston skyscraper or the grand television extravaganza compare in value in even the most minute way with the same amount of time, cost, and energy spent in stocking every Christian Science reading room and all public libraries with a complete set of all Mary Baker Eddy's editions of Science and Health and other writings? Certainly Mrs. Eddy made it amply clear what her choice would have been. Mary Baker Eddy's writings reveal your oneness with God, your true divine self, the kingdom of God within your individual, infinite, spiritual consciousness. When her writings, The Second Coming of the Christ, are generally understood, mankind's struggle for spiritual understanding will end. The realization will have been gained that God is individual mind, our only mind. The Second Coming of the Christ has revealed our true selfhood. Existence separate from divinity, science explains as impossible. Science and health. An understanding of our true God selfhood will increasingly reveal itself from within our spiritualized consciousness, accepting that we have the mind of God. The realization will dawn that spiritual creation, spiritual light, is the outgrowth, the emanation of infinite good's self-containment and immortal wisdom. Mrs. Eddy therefore says, when realizing life as it is, namely soul, not sense, or the personal man, we shall expand into truth and self-completeness that embrace all things and need communion with nothing more than itself to find them all. Our leader reminds us that as we approach the broader interpretation of being, we gain this glorious consciousness, this proof of divine life and happiness, which is already and always ever present as our true God being. We need only awaken from the Adam dream illusion of life and sensation in matter. As the winds of time sweep clean the centuries, the Spirit of Truth gives mortals new purposes, new affections, causing them to lose faith in human wisdom, human policy, ways, and means. Quote, more than regal is the majesty of the meekness of the Christ principle, and its might is the ever-flowing tides of truth that sweep the universe, create, and govern it, and its radiant stores of knowledge are the mysteries of exhaustless being. Seek ye these, till you make their treasures yours. Miss Linney. 5-member board and 4-member boards are not the same. In order to fully grasp why the 5-member board and the 4-member board are not the same, it is essential to understand the following facts. 1. The First Church of Christ Scientist in Boston and the Mother Church are two separate entities. They are not the same. 2. The Manuals of Staples call for the termination of the Mother Church and all ecclesiastical control at Mrs. Eddy's passing. 3. The Mother Church and its 5 directors are governed by the bylaws found between pages 25 and 105 of the Church Manual. Those bylaws containing estoppel clauses stand guard for all eternity to protect the Christian Scientist from any vestige of control by ecclesiasticism or authoritarianism. On the other hand, the First Church of Christ Scientist, with its 4-member board of directors, was established legally and is governed by the 1892 Deed of Trust found on page 128 of the manual, as well as the other 13 deeds of trust, which will subsequently be explained. The 4th of these 13 deeds is found in the manual, page 136. 4. The First Church of Christ Scientist in Boston is a local church. Item 6 in the 1892 Deed of Trust, manual, page 132, states, "The congregation which shall worship in said church shall be styled the First Church of Christ Scientist." It is therefore important to bear in mind that the temporary ecclesiastical 5-member board is not to be confused with a self-perpetuating 4-member board legally created by the 1892 Deed of Trust. The duties of the 4-member board also shown in the 1892 Deed of Trust, were little more than the maintaining of services in the First Church of Christ, Scientist, Boston, with the right to let them lapse. See Manual, page 133. They were granted no control over individual Christian Scientists or branch churches. But this four-member board was self-perpetuating. On the other hand, regarding the temporary five-member board, the Church Manual, page 26, section 5, specifically states that a vacancy on this board can be filled only with Mrs. Eddy's approval. And she maintained this bylaw was dictated by God. Therefore, no amount of pleading by the board to change this requirement or write a clause transferring her power to them at her leaving could move her. Since it was, according to the manual, impossible to fill a vacancy on the five-member board after her passing, and the many manual estoppels terminated all phases of a material mother church, the church ceased to exist as a mother church and reverted to being the First Church of Christ Scientist in Boston, the local Boston church. Field's antenna misses warning signals. When the illegal five-member board, which had been terminated by the above-mentioned manual bylaw, announced to the press what amounted to its intention to ignore and waive the bylaws terminating both this board and a controlling mother church, the Field's antenna should immediately have detected a death-to-freedom missile aloft and risen up as one man to shoot it down. The Field in general, however, was totally unaware of the covert scheme of ecclesiasticism, the great red dragon of St. John's Book of Revelation, to topple Mrs. Eddy's glorious plan. There seemed to be little sense of the danger confronting individual Christian Scientists and the entire Christian Science movement. There are some 29 God-dictated bylaws in the manual, which, if obeyed, terminated all central control. These bylaws obeyed would have prevented the authoritarianism so contemptuous of the individual's freedom. It is in the spiritual freedom of the individual and in the building of individual character that the great hope of society lies. With the development of the vast ecclesiastical hierarchy came the most dangerous form of inebriation, too much human power. The Boston rulers became so anxious to establish the myth of infallibility that they did their utmost to ignore truth. As someone has well said, in a hierarchy, every employee tends to rise to his level of incompetence.